Wireless mics are a wonderful invention, but they're kind of scary. Worried about wandering around the building with the microphone on, so I tend to put it down as soon as I can. By the way, thank you for your help and prayers from Virginia and Edwina. Dear brethren, we had a difficult time, but your prayers and visits and phone calls encouraged us very much. Virginia's heart was hardly damaged, even though she waited several days to go to the hospital. God surely intervened. Again, all of our love and thanks, Virginia and Edwina. So I will also put that at the information table. Very thankful for God's intervention. We certainly live in interesting times, don't we? In fact, kind of worrisome times. If you watch the television news very much, you might be kind of troubled by what you see. We live under a continual threat of war. Rogue nations with powerful weapons who don't seem to be afraid to at least threaten to use them, if not actually do so. Our own economy in this nation is weak and faltering and stumbling and not really found its feet in several years. There's a great deal of confusion about what's going to happen as far as health care is concerned. Confusion might be a generous word, more like chaos. And there's always the threat, continuing threat of increasing and higher taxes. People have a lot of other concerns on their mind as well. We tend to worry about our personal health, our personal finances. We think about the security of our children and grandchildren in the future. People have a great deal that they worry about. They worry about their social lives. They worry about if they're as good as someone else. They worry about what they're going to do for the weekend to entertain themselves. People worry about driving at night and hitting a deer. People worry about tornadoes, earthquakes, and stink bugs. Most of what we worry about never really happens, but it could, so we keep worrying. Are you worried about how the school year is going to wrap up? About how your grades are going to turn out, about whether you'll find a summer job, or if you'll be able to qualify for that scholarship. You know, there may be shortages of some very important resources in the world in general and in our lives as well, but I don't know of anyone who has to worry about running out of things to worry about. So what are you worried about today? There are places in this world where people have a legitimate concern about whether they're going to have anything to eat from one day to the next. Or they worry about their physical safety because of political instability or corruption. In our world, in our society, this culture, we tend to worry about things that are comparatively trivial and sometimes downright selfish. We worry about what other people think about us. We worry about whether we still look young. And we worry about having fun. And then, of course, as Christians, we have another whole level of worry. We may worry about whether God is pleased with us. We may worry about our sins and weaknesses because we know we need to continue to overcome the areas in our lives that we need to work on. We worry about our trials, the ones we're experiencing, and the trials that we know we'll have to deal with in the future. Thinking of the future, a lot of us worry about what is prophesied to happen at the end of the age and whether, if we happen to be living in those end times, whether we would have the strength to endure what we know is going to take place. And we might also worry about whether we would be worthy to be taken to a place of protection during those times. There's a great deal going on in our minds. Sometimes we rattle from one thought to another so quickly it's hard to keep track for ourselves. But often those thoughts at least include some things that we worry about. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 25, it says, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression." Anxiety, worry, fear, even anger, very closely related words. If our heart is filled with anxiety, it leads to just simply being depressed. What role, if any, should worry play in our lives? Realistically, doesn't the Bible say that the Christian should have nothing to worry about? So if we have worries and anxieties and concerns, is that a sign of weakness? Is that a sin? Is it really possible? Is it realistically possible to live a life free from worry? Well, it says here at the end of this verse, Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Today, I hope we can find some good words, some encouragement to help us to deal with the anxieties, the worries, the concerns of life. The title of the sermon this afternoon is Put Worry in Its Place. Last week here in the Pittsburgh congregation, we reviewed some of Paul's words in the book of Philippians, where he expressed in chapter 4 that he had learned to be content in difficult times, that he had learned that he could do all things so long as he looked to and depended upon Jesus Christ. We also reviewed Jesus' words where he said that if we are yoked to him, that he will give us rest from our burdens. He will help us to be relieved of those concerns that we tend to carry around with us. Those are encouraging assurances, but still, doesn't it seem at times that life is simply heavy and sometimes almost overwhelming with concerns? How could we not worry? Well, let's begin to answer that question by turning back to the book of Luke. We're going to go through a section of Scripture that actually was covered, I think, in this most recent Foundation Institute class, as Mr. Thompson has been going through this portion of the book of Luke. We're going to review a portion of this passage. Luke, we're going to begin reading in chapter 15 of verse 15 of chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 15. And we're looking, as we go through this and a few other passages, for a way to resolve worry. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus said, and I find it interesting the way he opens and begins this comment. He says, "Take heed and beware." Now, that's kind of an old King James type form of English, of course. But you can see that Jesus is going to make a point here that he wants to strongly emphasize. Whenever you see the phrase, take heed, you know that what follows is an important statement or thought. That is something that we need to pay a special attention to. So Jesus says, not only take heed, but also beware. So it's a kind of double emphasis that Jesus places on the lesson that he's about to begin here. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. In the next several verses, the overall lesson that Jesus is going to emphasize is what he has just stated. He'll go about this, approach the subject from a couple of different angles, but the point he's making is that what's really valuable to us in life, what's most important to us in life, are not physical things. They're not the things that we can possess. And yet, when we consider it, aren't those some of the things that we most often worry about? Jesus says here that to measure the success or the goodness of life by possessions, by counting what we have, is actually covetousness. It's a violation of one of the basic commandments. Coveting is one of those characteristics that can be difficult to identify in ourselves. After all, one person's need is somebody else's want, or one person's want is somebody else's need. We all have a great deal to be thankful for. We have physical blessings, we have comforts, we have safety. We have lives that are in which we really are very well cared for. And yet, we'd all also probably like to have even more physical blessings. We'd like to have even more comforts. And so it's a difficult thing to identify in our lives. There's a line. And if we're not careful, Jesus is saying, well, we'll cross that line over into living in an approach of that is covetous. It's an easy line to cross, but sometimes it's difficult to identify. In general, the lesson that Jesus is teaching is that that happens when physical possessions become more of a concern to us than they need to be, or than they ought to be. Here's a question that you may have thought about for yourself, kind of wistfully, more than once. What if you had more wealth than you even knew what to do with? What if you were so wealthy you couldn't even store or keep track of everything that you had? You know, it's time to go open another savings account because you've maxed out the $250,000 limit on FDIC insured accounts at all 10 of the banks where you already have money put away. So now you have to go open another bank account to put another 250 grand where it's safe. What if you had more than you could just keep track of? Well, actually, Jesus goes into an example of just exactly that in the next verses. He spoke a parable. Parable, of course, is a story. It's a word picture. And in this case, it's a story of a person who had more than he knew what to do with. More wealth than he could even keep track of. And it led to his destruction. Chapter 12, verse 16, Jesus told a parable, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? Now what am I going to do?'" I don't know if he felt sorry for himself or not. But now what am I going to do? I can't even put everything away. I've got so much to deal with. First of all, that's not a bad question to ask. What would you do if you had more than you needed and more than you could even personally keep track of? Well, it's not a bad question, but it's an unfortunate answer. He chose to be selfish and to put his trust in what he had accumulated. So, you know, if he had a different answer, if he had decided, well, I need to share this with others that I could help and put this to use so that others can benefit from it, that would have been a whole lot better answer. But you see, that wasn't his mindset. He was a very selfish person. He was worried only about himself. What shall I do with all this stuff? Verse 18, so he said, oh, here's what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build bigger ones, and then I'll be able to store all my crops and goods. And so I'll say to myself, self, you have many goods laid up for many years, so take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. No worries. Everything was okay. Of course, we know how this proverb or this parable concludes. Even if we didn't, I think we probably could guess that this man's frame of mind was not one that would be pleasing to God. So God says in verse 20 to him, "You idiot, you fool, you moron. You think you don't have any worries, you have nothing to be concerned about, you have everything you need. Well, how about this? Tonight you die. And then what's going to happen to your barns full of stuff?" He was worried about caring for himself in his immediate circumstances. And he had no worry, no concern about his relationship with God. Verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus' point, of course, is that this man was physically wealthy, but he was spiritually impoverished. He trusted in and lived only for himself. His worries were entirely self-centered. The lesson that Jesus shows us here is that we need to focus on spiritual wealth, not physical treasure. He goes on in the next several verses to illustrate how the pursuit of physical treasure is both a cause of anxiety and it leads to anxiety. People pursue physical comfort because they're worried about taking care of themselves. But there's no satisfaction, ultimately, in pursuing those physical items, those possessions, because it's just physical and it's empty. So Jesus goes on to express that in the next few verses, again, a section of Scripture that we've read many times before. He said to his disciples then, and he's continuing now to elaborate on the lesson of this parable. "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat, nor the body and what you will put on." That's all that this man was worried about, was his stuff. "Life," Jesus said, "is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storehouse or barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" That'd be a pretty good addition to your stature, about 18 inches. Now, maybe there are some who would like to be that much taller than they are. I made a real serious mistake when I was young. I was about, I don't know, remember thinking about this when I was maybe 8 or 10 years old. I decided at that point in my life, I wanted to be 6 feet tall. I don't know exactly how I came up with that. I guess I thought that was a tall person. My father was 5'10", loved my dad, but, you know, sons always want to be taller than their fathers. So I decided I wanted to be 6 foot tall, and when I was 14 years old, I made it. In fact, I topped out, so to speak, shortly after the age of 14 at 6'1⁄2". I achieved my goal. But then I got to thinking about it, and you know what? So to speak, I sold myself short. Because I have 3 brothers who are all taller than me. Why did I stop at 6 foot? Thinking back, I should have set the goal at 6'2". That would, even my son is taller than I am. 6'2", that would have been a much, but I didn't set that goal. And I guess I'm reading here in this verse, it says it wouldn't have happened. So, but people worry about those kinds of things. Physical stature or appearance in other ways. We worry about those kind of things. But it doesn't change anything. "If you then," verse 26, "are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Solomon had some amazing accomplishments. He built some incredible buildings. His own palace, I think it says it took him 10 years to build. It took him 7 years to build the temple. And they were incredible and enormous, beautifully designed buildings. And yet, it's nothing compared to what we see around us and what God has created. Somebody's giving away lily bulbs out in the lobby here. You might want to grab a handful, as Jesus mentions. Just consider the beauty of the lilies, beauty of flowers. You know, as long as they're in somebody else's yard, even dandelions are kind of pretty. Nice, bright yellow and green. But what God has created is so much better than anything that even the wealthiest people could create for themselves. So if God, verse 28, so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? See, now we're getting down to the real lesson that Jesus wants us to learn. It has to do with faith. When you look back here in these verses we just went through, you see the word worry or worrying or anxious is repeated at least three times. And all of those stand in contrast to faith. One who is consumed with anxiety and fear and concern about his own possessions or his own life or his own appearance is one who is little in faith. Jesus says not to worry. The words here in the Greek, worry and anxious, are very similar, at least in their meaning. The word worry, for example, that's used in this section, I like the way the King James expresses this thought. Instead of worry, it says, take no thought. Don't even let it cross your mind. Don't give it any consideration. The word worry itself means to have anxious concern based on feeling apprehensive about danger or misfortune. Anxious concern based on feeling apprehensive that something bad is going to happen. In Vine's expository dictionary, it says that to worry means to have a distracting care. To care about something that is distracting and takes away from what would be more important. I think we've all experienced it when we're deeply worried to that level, as we saw in the book of Proverbs, of being actually depressed. When we're worried on that level, then nothing is right. Doesn't matter what else is happening in the world or in your own life. When you're focused on something that really troubles you, then nothing else feels right. Nothing else is good. Even though there obviously is much good that's happening in our lives. In the English language, the word worry, that we use it, is derived from an Old English word. It's interesting to consider the meaning of this word that is derived from it. The Old English word means to strangle or injure, to twist or to choke. In fact, when you look in the dictionary, of course, it lists the definitions in order of which one is the primary and definition and then so on. The first meaning listed in Webster's dictionary for worry is to harass or to continually bite or tear with the teeth. We don't always or often use the word in that sense, but you've heard about how a cat will worry a mouse. You ever heard that expression? What does it mean? Well, the cat captures the mouse and it toys with it. It bats it around, it backs away, and the poor little mouse thinks it's going to be able to escape, and then it pounces back on it again and whacks it a few more times. It kind of tortures it by the way it handles and harasses this poor little mouse. That's what our thoughts do to us when we're worried. When we're filled with worry, our thoughts are taunting us and hassling us and playing with us in a way that is very negative and harmful. Just like a cat worries a mouse. Our thoughts strangle and injure and twist in our mind and bring us to a point of depression. I'm talking about serious worry. We sometimes use the word in a very casual way. It doesn't really mean to be deeply troubled or concerned, but just as something crosses your mind, maybe you're, quote, I worried about that. But we're talking about here today some serious concerns that sometimes take place, that we sometimes experience. Let's continue in Jesus' words here. Jesus says in verse 29, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. We maybe have all been in stretches, or maybe we've can think of others who just seem to just be troubled, just always wrought or overwrought about something, just anxious. Jesus said we don't need to have an anxious, troubled, worried mind. Why not? Well, those are the things that the people around us are seeking. Your Father knows that you need these things. Sometimes that's a hard thing for us to accept, that God knows and cares about what we need. Because we think maybe we need other things or we need more things. God, who is responsible for this incredible creation around us, who has provided all things for his creation and the creatures that are part of that creation, knows what we need. And we don't need to concern ourselves like everybody else around us does. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. I wonder, if you were to, and please don't, if you were to walk away from the church today and to begin to dedicate yourself to becoming wealthy, what would be the chances you'd succeed? Maybe you've got some great new invention. Maybe you can go make some middle-of-the-night infomercial about selling real estate. Maybe you've got some idea that you think you could take and develop into some thing that would really make you wealthy. Do you think that would actually happen? The odds against it are pretty slim. The odds of you succeeding are pretty slim. You see, the thing about pursuing physical wealth is that it only creates more anxiety. It gets into a vicious cycle of trying to succeed and trying to provide. And then the more you focus on it and the more you strive after it, the less satisfying it becomes. Maybe you're one of those few who could parlay 10 bucks into a million. You ever seen one of those silly infomercials? The guy says, you put me down in any city in the USA with $10 in my pocket and in 30 days I'll be a millionaire. Okay. I don't think that's likely to happen in reality. But if we pursue the kingdom of God, then we will succeed. Seeking the kingdom of God does not cause anxiety. Seeking the kingdom of God will end successfully. As it says in verse 32, don't fear. Don't be afraid. What greater goal could we have than to be in the kingdom of God? If we understand what that kingdom is, we know that it's far more valuable, far more important than anything anyone could ever have physically. And Jesus Christ said, if we pursue that, if we seek his kingdom, then there's no reason to be afraid, because our Father will welcome us into his kingdom. Look at the contrast here. Verse 29 says, do not seek what you'll eat or drink. Verse 31 says, seek the kingdom of God. We need to seek something, but not physical wealth. Seek what God wants and will find great pleasure in giving to us. People certainly seek wealth. The word seek means to ask for earnestly or to strive to obtain. To work diligently to obtain. People are pretty diligent about trying to become wealthy. Most of them don't succeed. Jesus says, don't trouble yourself or worry yourself seeking those things, but rather seek, put your energy, put your interest into striving for the kingdom of God. Now, the whole idea here in this passage is to not be troubled or to worry about the things that may be are in need even in our lives. But what exactly does that mean? How does it translate into your and my daily life? When Jesus tells us to not worry, does he mean that we should have a kind of a mindless, cavalier, dopey grin on our face at all times and never let anything concern us? It all just bounces off as if it never happened? Is that what Jesus Christ is telling us we should do? If you're as old as I am, you remember a song called "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Is that what Jesus means? That whatever happens, just smile and laugh it off and go on as if nothing was bothering you at all? Now, I don't think that's what Jesus means. What does he have in mind for us in terms of dealing with our lives? By the way, he also doesn't mean that we should lack diligence in our lives. This passage is not intended to teach us not to do our best to do well, to be successful, to make progress and to take care of ourselves and our families. That's not what Jesus is speaking of. He's actually in this, just to summarize, what he's related to us in this passage are two related principles. Number one, don't become overwhelmed by worry and anxiety. Don't let worry dominate your life. And number two, don't waste your energy on the wrong priorities. Life takes energy, life takes effort. And Jesus, if anything, is telling us that we need to work very diligently and work very hard, but do that in the right direction. Do it in the right way. You know, there's an upside to worry. There's a positive way. There's a way that worry can actually be helpful to us in our lives. For example, if you're worried that you may not do well on your finals as the school year comes to a conclusion, if you're worried about that, well, hopefully that will motivate you to study harder. In balance, again, worry can be helpful to us. It helps us to slow down and drive carefully because we don't want the consequence of not doing that. Worry can help us to put down the donut and eat an orange. If we're worried about some consequences in our lives, then it will help us, or can help us, to do something else, to do something that's positive. The point is that if all you do is worry, then it doesn't accomplish anything. If all we do is fret, then nothing positive is being done. All by itself, worry is a waste of energy, waste of time. But when we use it to motivate us to do better or to work harder or to take something on that is a concern, then worry can be positive. It can be helpful. Here in this context, in Luke 12, we saw that Jesus tells us to seek the kingdom of God rather than seeking physical items or possessions. Compare that to what Paul wrote in Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter, verse 12. To seek the kingdom of God means, in effect, to worry about the kingdom of God. And when I say worry, I don't mean to fret and to be anxious and concerned and troubled. I mean, in the sense of the old English word or the first meaning of the word in the dictionary, to make it the focus, to make it the what is entirely what your life is about, to worry it in that sense. We had a dog several years ago. Many of you remember that. And we gave that poor little guy a bone a couple of times. Found out Ernie could not deal with a bone. because he would worry about that poor little, about the bone. He would hold it in his mouth and he would just shake and whimper and cry. And he'd go to the center of the living room and kind of dig on the carpet like as if he was digging a hole. And he'd take this bone and nudge it over where he just acted like he dug a hole. And then he'd push this imaginary dirt back over it. And he'd sit there and he'd stare at the bone and he'd cry. And he'd dig it back out again and put it in his mouth and wander around the house, just whimpering and crying and shaking. He was worried about that bone. Well, I don't expect us to behave in quite the same way. But the point was that that bone was all that was in his little brain. It's all he could think about. And all he was about was, we only did this twice. We found out that after the second time that this is not going to work. But, you see, seeking God's kingdom is not about being obsessive in a strange or a harmful way. But it means that that is what our life is all about. And we worry at it. We focus on it. It's what we are in. It's what our life is all going. There's nothing else more important to us. And that's the thought that Paul expresses here in Luke chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but also my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear not in the sense of being terrified or afraid, but fear in the sense of recognizing what it is we're dealing with here. If we understand how incredibly valuable and important that kingdom is, we would be afraid or fearful of not being able to accomplish it, of not being able to be part of what God is doing for us. We would to fear and tremble, to fear God, essentially, means to certainly to hold him in highest regard, a healthy respect, to understand his awesome power and authority and what it is he wants to give us. And in that sense, we worry the kingdom. Again, not in the negative sense, but in the focused sense of how that word could be applied. When we consider the consequences of losing what God has to offer to us, you see, that's where a sense of worry leads us to, in a positive sense, to make decisions, to live in a way that will help us to gain and be a part of that kingdom. The deepest reverence and love and awe for God himself and what he wants to share with us. So, Jesus' instruction to us to seek first the kingdom is intended to help us to make that our focus rather than worrying about other distractions that could take away from what God has for us and what his purpose is for us. So, again, as we pursue that kingdom, does that mean that you would never have anything else in your life that would cause you to feel troubled or concerned? That even as you have serious issues, that they're supposed to just bounce off your little head and not be of any thought or concern to you? That you would never have a feeling of being apprehensive. And if you did, that was somehow sinful or denying the instruction that God has given to us. Well, let's take a look here at a verse back in the Psalms. Psalm 94. And we're going to look at verses 18 and 19. Psalm 94, verse 18. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Eternal, will hold me up. There are times when we do kind of stumble a bit in life, and we look to God to strengthen us, to support us, to help us through those times when we feel like we're not as stable as we need to be or might be. Verse 19, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. There will be circumstances in our lives that will cause us deep and serious concern. Things about which we humanly will worry. Many of David's Psalms, and this is not one of the Psalms that he wrote, but if you were to go back through the book of Psalms and look at the heading, right above verse 1 in each chapter, most Bibles have a little heading that actually is part of the manuscript, part of the scripture. And it identifies in many cases who wrote that particular psalm. Many of David's psalms, in fact, maybe most of David's psalms, begin with him lamenting his fears, his anxieties, his concern about his hostile enemies who are troubling him. David often expressed those concerns, those worries. And yet, we know that those worries did not defeat him. That he did find comfort, as it says here, in the words of God. Your comforts delight my soul. In order for us to be comforted, then that would imply, wouldn't it, that there must be something that's happening that would require us to, that would lead us to require some comfort. The strength and the encouragement that David needed to overcome those anxieties, to overcome the difficulties that he had experienced. We know, just from our own lives, that there have been and there will be times when life is very stressful, very difficult. There are times when we don't know what's going to happen, or we don't know how something is going to be resolved. We go before God and we remind him that I'm in your hands, that this is up to you. I'm looking to you for your strength and your help and your encouragement, your comfort. And yet, even as we do that, when we're in the throes of those difficulties, we don't know. We look down the road and we don't see any way this is going to turn out well. We see nothing but concern. I think we can see from David's example here, with actually, again, this is not David, but from this psalm and from other psalms that are written by David, that to have a worried, to have worried thoughts or to have worries is not in itself a sin. In fact, we would be naive to think that we could be oblivious to and just never have any feeling of concern or worry. If we were to try to pretend or literally not even notice when circumstances in life are difficult or dangerous. There was a person who was a good friend, a strong and a faithful member of the church, who several years ago called and asked that I would come and anoint her. As I did, when I was with her, she told me that the doctor had told her that she had terminal cancer, that there was nothing that he was going to be able to do to help her. To say the least, she was shaken. She was terrified. Her eyes filled with tears, and she looked at me and she said that, I'm not ready for this. There's too much more. And most of all, she said, I'm afraid, I'm worried about the suffering. What's going to happen along the way? She wanted nothing more than just to jump out of bed and get back to life as if nothing had ever happened. And she looked at me with those tears in her eyes and she said, asked, is God angry at me because I'm afraid? Is God angry at me because I'm worried about what's going to happen? Well, I hope I answered her correctly. I told her, no, I don't think so. I don't see God being angry at his children when they suffer and they worry. Of course it's a frightening situation. Who wouldn't be frightened and worried? But she knew, and we talked about it, that what she needed to do was to not be overcome by the worry, by the anxiety. Because she understood and she accepted that the outcome was God's responsibility. It was not something that she could control. And throughout her illness, she did find comfort in God's promises. Comfort for her concerns and her worries. When we're faced with life-threatening or quality of life-threatening circumstances, it is only natural that we will have worries, that we will be concerned. What Jesus is talking about in Luke 12, when he talks about worry, is that we don't focus our concerns, our troubles, and leave them on things that we can't control. We don't let those worries dominate and control us. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Again, understand what it is that Paul is getting at here, and as we have put it in context with what other passages we've seen. Do we have anxious thoughts? Sure we do. Do we have worried thoughts? Of course. But we don't let anxiety control us and take over. We saw Jesus' words in Luke that we know that God will provide for us what we need. And that's what Paul goes on to emphasize as well. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be controlled and dominated by your fears. Why not? How do you avoid that? By approaching God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Paul's statement here, let your requests be made known to God. If we didn't have anything that was troubling us, we wouldn't have any requests, would we? So we're going to God to express to him our needs and leaving it to him to resolve and not letting anxiety control the way we think and the way we live. Of course, it's one thing to express that and say it, but it's much more difficult, much more challenging to get our minds under control and to have that approach. Consider it this way. If there was never anything to worry about, then our faith would never be exercised. As we saw back in Luke chapter 12, the antidote for worry is faith. You know, you can look at it this way, and sometimes we consider it that concern or doubt or worry undermines faith. That's true, it can. But I choose to look at it differently. That the way we conquer our worries and our fears and our anxieties is by exercising faith. Consider faith as the solution for worry, instead of looking at worry as what destroys our faith. Of course, it could, but we're looking at it, want to approach it from the positive point of view. There will be worrisome circumstances in our lives. But what we learn is that worry and anxiety and fear do not dominate our lives. When you notice yourself beginning to worry, that's when it's time to crouch down behind the shield of faith. Faith will shield us from those worries, from those concerns. Paul talks about the armor in Ephesians 6. And my two favorite pieces of armor, I think they're all, it's all very inspiring and uplifting. But my favorite two pieces are the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. The shield of faith is something you can hold up in front of yourself and block those worries and those concerns from invading your life. And the helmet of salvation, well, you know what a helmet does. We've talked about this. A helmet protects your head. And the helmet of salvation protects your thoughts. It protects your mind. It helps you to stay focused on and the positive instead of being overcome by worry. So as we find ourselves threatened by worrisome events or thoughts or situations, we pick up the shield of faith and strap on the helmet of salvation. And that's one way that we are strengthened in our relationship with God, as we see those his response and his help in our times of need. Now, since worry is a matter of our thoughts, it's also a habit. It's a pattern of thinking. We can train ourselves to be easily worried and upset and troubled, or we can take control of our thoughts and develop a pattern of thinking in a way that represents our faith. Let me kind of wrap things up this afternoon by summarizing some of these points. First of all, let's consider some practical steps that we can take to control worry, to control our thoughts that are troublesome, and to get them under control and turn them in a more positive direction. First of all, and these are all things we've talked about, first of all, it's a matter of priority. When we start feeling worried and apprehensive, consider what it is that you're worried about. You know, there are many things we fuss over and fret about that really don't matter, that we don't have to even waste our concern about. Many times there are things that God said he would provide and care for us with, and so we'll take his word. And we don't even need to spend our energy on those matters. So if you begin to feel any sense of worry, then look at it carefully. Is it a matter of is it something that even requires or needs our thoughts and concern? Secondly, we've talked about this again just a moment ago. Fear, worry, anxiety are held in check by faith. It's a test of our trust in God, that he will give us the strength, the defense against whatever it is that is troubling us. And worry doesn't accomplish or help the situation. We do need to, of course, live carefully and exercise wisdom. We need to take precautions in our lives, but there are some things that are going to happen that we simply can't control. And when those arise, and sometimes they're very difficult and very troublesome and very dangerous, very much something to be concerned about, we put them in their place. We put ourselves in the right place, as I said, by standing behind the shield of faith. A third practical step we can take to help deal with worry is to let God comfort you. That's what it says in Psalm 94:19, we read a bit ago, that God will give us comfort. Sometimes God gives us comfort, but we're so distraught, we're so overcome by our own anxiety and concern that we don't really accept the basic, fundamental promises that we have. And we complicate it by thinking, well, no, it's not that simple. It's not just something that's going to, it's more difficult than that. Back away, look at it more carefully, and you'll see that God's promises still stand. Let him comfort you and give you that encouragement. And the fourth point would be to use the energy that you would waste on worry to work toward the kingdom. Worry takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of focus and concentration. Instead of focusing on the things we're worried about, focus energy, thought, and effort into that simple statement that we recite so often, but it is so meaningful to us, to seek first the kingdom of God. As I said, seeking God's kingdom is not going to cause anxiety. Seeking God's kingdom will give us that comfort that we're looking for and will help us to resolve the concerns and fears that we have in other areas of our lives. And when we seek God's kingdom and His righteousness, that means that it represents a whole lot of other things that we have to do in our lives toward prayer, careful obedience, the study of God's word. That one phrase of seeking the kingdom and His righteousness kind of summarizes the effort that we put into, as Paul said, with fear and trembling, working out that salvation. Sometimes our worries, our thoughts kind of take control. But these are some practical steps that we can implement to help us regain that control and not be controlled by our fears, our anxieties. Now, the title I given to the sermon was to put worry in its place. What place does worry have in our lives? Let's summarize that as well. We've talked about it, but let me summarize that also. There are three ways that worry has a positive effect in our lives. We can put it in its place. First of all, use worry to motivate yourself to action. Don't just worry all by itself, but allow worry to be a motivator. It implies that you understand some consequences here. And when we have that in its proper perspective, then if we're worried about something, don't just wring hands and fret, but do something. Be motivated to take action. Let worry have a positive effect in that way. Secondly, worry can help us to prioritize our efforts, to recognize what's really important, and to put our energy and our strength into that. Jesus listed a whole number of things there in Luke 12 that really are a waste of our effort. And then he told us what we should be doing, which is to seek the kingdom. And these points are overlapping, I understand that. But we're talking here about what place worry has in our lives. We can use it to be a motivator. We can use it to prioritize, identify the right priorities for our efforts. And third, worry can help to strengthen our faith. We become stronger by exercise. And worry, if we, again, use it in a way that can be helpful, is a matter of exercising or strengthening our faith. Worry will lead us to allow us to be stronger because we put that faith to work and to practice. We exercise it. So in one sense, we've talked about how that we shouldn't worry, or we shouldn't have the wrong kinds of worries, but we've also seen that worry does have a place in our lives. It is actually always going to be a part of our life. Worry is out there. Worry is in there. Worry is something that we will deal with in one way or another each and every day. But Jesus has shown us that worry and anxiety do not need to be a destructive part of our lives. We can control those feelings about the circumstances that we're in. And rather than letting worry erode your faith, put worry in its place and use it to strengthen your focus. Use it to strengthen your commitment. And use it to help you to more fully and completely seek first the kingdom of God.